Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Merry Christmas. At this point, we're only a couple of days from the end of the Christmas season, which comes on Epiphany, when we remember the wise men's visit to the Christ child. The wise men demonstrate that this newborn king is not just a Jewish king or some small-time savior. No, the newborn king is someone for all people to worship and in whom all people can trust. Consequently, the season of Epiphany will focus on Christ's message being for all people at all times. But we're not quite there yet. This is still the second Sunday after Christmas. We are still singing about Christmassy things and surrounded by Christmassy decorations while singing Christmassy hymns. And what better way to wrap up our Christmas festivities than with God Loves Me Dearly, which offers a rather concise summation of the narrative of the Christmas narrative and why it is so important. And so we start off with the second verse of the hymn, in which we sing that we were in slavery. And that is the key to this whole thing. We were enslaved to sin. This is not just a simple statement. We didn't just get tripped up or anything like that. No, we were enslaved to sin, which is a decidedly unpleasant image and concept. And so the people at the time of our gospel are celebrating the Passover, one of the three major festivals of the Jewish people, when all the male Israelites are to gather together in Jerusalem to celebrate, to offer sacrifices, and to pray to God. This one, the Passover, is their yearly reminder of their 400-year slavery in Egypt. 400 years they were in Egypt, enslaved to the Egyptians, doing the Egyptians' labor. They didn't really do anything to deserve this. In fact, when you look at the last couple chapters of Genesis, first chapter of Exodus, you see that Joseph, one of the Israelite patriarchs, actually saved the people of Egypt from a famine and gave the Pharaoh complete control over the country. And so why did this happen? Well, when we look at what some of the scholars suggest, they actually suggest that the new Pharaoh mentioned in Exodus chapter 1 was either a native Egyptian pharaoh or a new pharaoh in a new dynasty, and was actually taking over from a Semitic pharaoh, a pharaoh who was from a people which was in some way, shape, or form related to the Israelites, who are also Semites, descendants of Noah's son Shem. And so this new pharaoh sees, well, the old pharaoh was a Semite, and there are these Semitic people living in Egypt. They must have supported him. No, they didn't. But he decided to put them into slavery just to be on the safe side. They really didn't do anything to deserve this. Nevertheless, they were slaves. Now, when we look at ourselves, we were never physically slaves. Slavery in America died out in the 1860s, before this congregation was even founded. And yet, nevertheless, we are still enslaved to our sin. Think about all of the various ways in which we are enslaved to sin, and you get the picture. Perhaps hatred. Perhaps you are holding on to a grudge which is driving a wedge between you and another person, between you and God, which is separating you from God. You are enslaved to that hatred. Perhaps it is internet pornography or some other addiction. Those are big ones. When you are addicted to anything, whether it be drugs, whether it be alcohol, whether it be porn, that is your master. Perhaps you are possessed by your possessions and by the greed and the desire to get more. That is your master. Whatever the slavery, or whatever the master, it still can separate from God. Like the people of Israel, our slavery to sin isn't exactly because of something we did. We were enslaved to sin from the moment of our birth, from the moment when our first parents, Adam and Eve, trusted in their own wisdom instead of in the wisdom of God. From birth, our wills are bent toward sin instead of being bent toward God. There is nothing that we can do about this. We cannot act of our own volition. We act entirely under the guidance of our sinful nature, and there is nothing we can do. When you are a slave, there is nothing you can do to free yourself. It takes money, and slaves don't actually have money. And so that's when we get to the next part, that God sent his son to do what we could not, to do something about our slavery. God loved us dearly. He loved us so much that he didn't want to see us suffer, to continue to suffer under slavery. In 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, John writes, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God loved us so much that he could not sit by idly while we remained in slavery to our sin. Instead, he chose to do something. And what is it that he did? In John 3:16, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son," which is what we are celebrating this Christmas time, "that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He loved us so much that he sent forth his Son to do what we could not. He did what we could not, to free us from our sin. In Galatians 4, Paul writes, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Because of what God does, we become his people. Because of what God does, we are freed from our addictions, from our slavery, from all of those sins which separate us from God. We are freed from them because of what Jesus does. Because Jesus did it all for us. Jesus, the Son of God, became an ordinary human child, as we have talked about this whole Christmas time, starting from the beginning of Advent, that Jesus, God, became man. The Nativity story is no different, really, from the birth of any other human being. You have a mother who is pregnant. She gives birth to a child, and it is a regular human child. No different on the outside from any other human baby. Now, that's not to say that he is just any other baby. This is God become man. And yet, he just looks like human. He is human. When he is in the temple, Jesus is sitting with the teachers and asking and answering questions, as we read in our gospel reading. And that is not exactly what you would expect from a child, to be asking and answering questions with such discernment and wisdom and understanding. but it is still a human thing to do. If we're honest, how many of you parents have had your child wander off on you? None? So I was the only one. And yet, that is human. Jesus is human. He became human for us. Why? So that he could pay the price for everything that is owed, so that we can be freed from our slavery to sin. And the price that Jesus paid for us was not money. It was his precious blood, his innocent suffering and death. He paid with his life for our lives. In Hebrews 7, the writer says, Jesus has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. His one death on the cross pays for all of our sins. A slave could do nothing. A slave did not belong to himself, but belonged to another. A slave did not control his own destiny, but another did. A slave couldn't rescue himself from his station in life, but instead needed another's help to rescue him. And that is the real meaning of Christmas. God took it upon himself to do what needed to be done for us. God loves me dearly, grants me salvation. God loves me dearly, loves even me. Merry Christmas, and may God continue to bless us all throughout this coming year. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, unto life everlasting. Amen.